they tell us about the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. I ask the question, can Christianity exist without the blood? I want you to turn to Genesis, if you will, Genesis chapter 9. I'm going to read verse 1 to 6. Genesis chapter 9. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the seas, into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herbs have I given you all things, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood, thereof shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of every man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Noah was blessed by God and told to replenish the earth. All things were given to Noah for his good. Now in verse 4, the key word is but. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. These verses throw a beam of importance on the blood. Blood is representative of the mystery we call life. I'm told that the Egyptian hieroglyphics depict a hawk which feeds on the blood and represents the soul. Greek philosophers taught that the blood was the soul. Soul's food, soul's seat, or blood, soul's producing cause. That's what the Greeks taught. Blood shed by soldiers today even represents life. As we celebrate those holidays that remember the men in uniform that gave their lives for our freedoms, we recognize indeed that when they died, their blood is sacred to the cause of this country. Only scriptures, now did you hear what I said? Only scripture reveals the true relation of blood and life. Blood is not the soul, but is the means of soul's self-proof of life. I'm going to repeat that. Blood is not the soul, but it is the means of soul's self-proof of life. I'll have more to say about that. In Leviticus, if you would turn, please, to Leviticus chapter 17. In Leviticus chapter 17, I'm going to have you look at verse 11. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. It is the seat of physical life. Physical life of the body. It is the fountain of life. Without fresh, flowing blood, there is no life that can exist. Now, you and I know that. We're very well aware of that. That's why in first aid, one is taught how to stop the flow of blood when there's a severe wound. Without the fresh flow of blood, no life can exist. And without life in the physical body, there is not any soul. Got that? Without life in the physical body, without blood flowing through the physical body, without the life that that fresh flowing blood gives, there is not any soul. Because when the body's dead, the soul departs. For the believer, absent from the body, present with the Lord. For the unbeliever, to be separated from God for eternity. And so, blood is the self-proof of the soul. You see? Fresh flowing blood in the body, life. The soul is there. The soul is living. The soul is not going to die. But when the blood stops flowing and the body dies, the soul departs. And so the blood was the self-proof of the soul that was there. He said, I still don't get it. I understand. It took me a long while and I wrote it. Look at Leviticus chapter 16. We were in 17. If you'll turn back to 16. I want to look at verse 14 through 19. Leviticus 16, 14. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all their sins. So shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So the people are unclean, and the tabernacle, okay, because of the people being there, the tabernacle was to be cleansed. In verse 17, there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. You say, that sounds complicated to me. I don't understand it all. You'd have to read it and reread it and study it and reread it and write it down and then look at it. Yeah, I understand that. Our pastor and he, in working with Brother Dale, they have studied on the tabernacle. They have studied on the sacrifices, on every one of them. And it is wonderful to sit and to hear them to explain the things of God. You say, well, I still don't get it. Look, one thing you can get, whatever you don't understand, is the importance of the blood.
Yes, sir.
That's why I read the passage. The importance of the blood. What we read shows the place of the blood as an atonement in the Old Testament. It talks about the tabernacle. If you've ever been to Lancaster, Pennsylvania, if you ever go to Lancaster, Pennsylvania, you must include in your trip to visit the replica of the tabernacle.
Amen.
Okay, it's a Mennonite center, but you have to pay admission. They don't maintain this thing free, and therefore you pay your admission. My wife and I did it, and you go in and they let you sit in observer seats, and then a man comes in and they go through the whole of the sacrifices and the use of the tabernacle. It's a wonderful thing. It's even worth a trip going there. Now, a lot of people go to Lancaster and they want to go to Sight and Sound and see one of the big productions, okay? I don't know. That's wonderful. I can't get excited about it. I have a problem with the, and I know it's a faith-based ministry, but I just can't, I'm not, my mind doesn't comprehend the theatrical production of things, okay? And I'm just telling you my thoughts. But if you go to Lancaster, you want to go see the tabernacle. You've got something now that you can come back and you can look in your Bible and have a wonderful time. By the way, if you've been to Sight and Sound and have been blessed by it, I'm pleased for you. Okay? Don't you misread my personal comments. Now, I want to show the significance of the blood to ourselves. In chapter 17 and verse 11, we are told, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls." Okay, he says there, it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. All atonement must come from or be instituted by God. Man's very best is not enough. And man has tried many things to deal with his sin, but they don't work. Amen. Romans 3:25 says, and we're going to look at Romans 3:25, and we'll turn back there. Romans 3 and verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Much great teaching can be done on this passage. I'm focusing on the one thing that it says in there. Through faith in his blood. It is the blood of Christ that atones for our sin. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10 makes a significant statement. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You say, where's the blood part? We read in Romans 3:25 that God hath set forth to be a propitiation. That's what he said about the love. We love him because he loved us, because he's a propitiation. And a propitiation is through faith in his blood. Do we need the blood of Christ? Can Christianity exist without the blood? No, it can't exist without the blood. Now, I realize you already believe that. I look around and you believe that. I'm not trying to convince you of something that you don't believe. You believe that. But it's important that we understand the significance of the blood of Jesus Christ. There are liberals who, in decades past, you get as old as I am, everything is decades past. Phew, my goodness. But anyway, one of the things that the liberals will say is, well, we don't like Christianity because it's a bloody religion. Yes, it is a bloody religion. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And Hebrews chapter 9, in Hebrews chapter 9, we're not going to read all of it, but verse 6 to 28 especially, but the whole of Hebrews and the whole of chapter 9, but verse 6 to 28 talks about a richer way, a fuller way. You see, this passage talks about the sacrifices of animals. Verse 9, it says, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. It could not make him perfect. It could not make him complete concerning the conscience. It could not probe to the inner spiritual needs. There was still a thirst and a hunger, even though what's described here was a following of the instructions of the law regarding the sacrifices, which were absolutely necessary. And what we find in Hebrews 9 is a contrast between Christ and the high priest, the function of the high priest and the function of Jesus Christ, making a fuller way than what the high priest could do. And then it is also a contrast of Christ, the sacrifice Lamb of God, to the various animal sacrifices that were designated, stipulated by God in the law. Jesus is a fulfillment of all that. And hallelujah.
Amen.
We worship that Jesus. Verse 13 tells us, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh," that it served that purpose. It did what God intended it to do. He told us that right here. But look at verse 14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God." That's what Jesus did. Offered himself without any flaws, any sin. He offered himself to God. "Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Purge your conscience. You know, it was popular at one time in life. It was popular. "Let the conscience be your guide. You won't have to run and hide." Okay? Listen, the conscience is not intended to guide you.
That's right.
The conscience is intended to be a goad. Guide, G-U-I-D-E. Goad, G-O-A-D. To goad you. Okay? The conscience is to prick you, to goad you. "That was wrong. You shouldn't have done that. Why did you do that? That's against the word of God." That's what the conscience does. It goads you. But it is the blood of Jesus Christ that is able to cleanse us, according to verse 14, to purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Conscience. It's not reliable. You can't. You say, "Well, I follow my conscience." You're going to go astray. You need to follow the direction of the Holy Spirit. If you're born again, you need to follow the direction of the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm not born again. You still need to follow the direction of the Holy Spirit, because that's where you're going to find help and guidance, and it'll bring you eventually to salvation in Jesus. Christ's blood works, and it avails within the soul. That's what's needed to meet the inner needs. It's no good to just clean up the outside. Now, I know who I'm preaching to. I know you know that. I know you've heard that before. But we need to be reminded of some things. The purpose of the scriptures is to guide us and to lead us. And it cleans the inner needs of man. And so the points of contrast that are given to us here in Hebrews 9 is Christ's blood is better than animal blood. Amen. He offered himself willingly, and he was given by God the Father. He was spotless, sinless, without blemish, as no animal could be. Now, I know the animal could not be flawed. It had to be healthy. It had to be a good animal. It had to be a strong animal. Couldn't be a sick one. Couldn't be one with a broken leg. Understand all that. But Jesus exceeded them in what he died. And he did it all through the eternal Spirit. And that's what's in verse 14. Who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul, according to Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. Now in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, we read the words, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission." Amen. I don't always believe that. But you know, it was after I came here to church. Now I retired after 47 years of pastoring. Apparently I wasn't curious enough to check it out. Okay. But verse 22, almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And then most folks quote the last half. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. Amen. That's right. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. But what about that first half? And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Oh, almost, but not all. Huh. But the last part that we quote says, without the shedding of blood is no remission. I always wondered about that. But like I said, apparently not enough to check it out, really get into it. But I sat back there in the pew, and I heard my pastor teaching, and the light turned on. Ta-da! Okay? Leviticus chapter 2, the meal offering. You see? All the other offerings involve sacrifice of an animal and blood. But the meal offering is grain. No blood and grain, but it was a sacrifice for its intended purpose. And hence, when it comes to the remission of sin, that requires blood. Though the meal or meat offering, that accomplished its intended purpose. You say, what is that? I don't remember. You got to ask him. Him and Dale, their understanding of the sacrifices is marvelous. I've sat down to study, and I get overwhelmed just sitting down to study them. And they've internalized them. Oh, that's beautiful. Well, a lot more than most of us, okay? But you get the point. The point is that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And even though there is one offering that is not involving blood, that doesn't negate the others that do have the shedding of blood. And our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world, it happened. It happened.
Amen.
By the shedding of his blood. What is this significance to yourself? Well, of course, it enables you to be saved. Now, there are some methods of denying sin. Some people will call it a defective social arrangement, an imperfect and faulty organization of the human race, but they never tell you how to make it effectively organized. A bunch of gobbledygook. And then another one is misdirection. And there's a misdirection, they're away from God, and they don't know it, they make mistakes. What you got to do is try and turn people around to go in God's direction. All of this is self-effort, friends. Another one that says we are imperfectly developed and we must keep trying. All right, some people can try seemingly harder than others. So some are going to make it and some aren't going to make it. Listen, that whole thing, again, is just... It's just man's wisdom, which God says has become the foolishness of man. God has made a way. And the way that he made, we're going to commemorate this morning, just as he instructed us to, by taking the bread, which stands for the body, and taking the cup, which stands for the blood. And it is through that that we have the hope of life eternal in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how thankful we are for all that you have done and provided for us. And Father, though our minds may have difficulty comprehending all that